Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you. The Word of God that is the basis for our meditation this morning as we consider yet another thing left behind is taken from John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who was delivered up because of our sins, raised again for our justification, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It's not something that anyone really wants to see. But if you've ever been present when someone departs this life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a physical change in the body at death. People may say of the body at a funeral, "Oh, they look so good." But those seem like empty words to me. They just aren't true. The dead may resemble the living, but they don't look the same. They don't look good. How could they? When someone passes from this life, it's something that can almost be witnessed in the eyes. Suddenly, something's missing. Which is perhaps why we are so quick as human beings to shutter the eyelids of the departed. Nobody wants to look into the open eyes of the dead. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why the Jews wrapped the head of the dead with a face cloth. This morning we collect yet another thing left behind, this one in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It is the face cloth that was once wrapped around the head and face of Jesus, left sitting beside the linen cloths. The face cloth confirms that Jesus' body was not carried away by grave robbers. He arose from death and then neatly folded the face cloth because he no longer had need of it. May God the Holy Spirit bless our meditation upon the Word of God that says something about each of these things left behind. As always, it is our earnest prayer that the Spirit of God sanctify us by the truth. His Word is truth. Amen. When we bury our dead today, when they aren't cremated, they're dressed in clothing and laid in a casket that looks like a bed. The faces and hair of the dead are made up and neatly groomed so as to resemble the living. And we pay our respects and we say goodbye. We learned last Sunday how the dead bound their dead, or the Jews bound their dead, in strips of linen with spices to cover up the smell of decomposition. While we don't usually cover the faces of our dead, the Jews did. They wrapped the entire head in a long piece of cloth. In the Greek, that face cloth is called sudarion, which simply means sweat cloth. It was a piece of cloth sometimes used like a towel or a napkin might be today to wipe perspiration from the face. And since the cloth used to wipe away sweat today is sometimes called a handkerchief, that's why our translations use that word to describe this cloth. But the sudarion was not the size of a hand towel. It was not the shape of a handkerchief. It was a fairly lengthy piece of cloth wrapped round and round the head. In fact, the same word is used of a sort of headdress or turban wound about the head that was so long it might even be used to conceal money inside of it. When Lazarus shuffled out of his tomb when Jesus called him forth from death, we're told in the Gospel of John that his face was still wrapped in that sudarion, in that face cloth, and had to be unwound. When Jesus was laid to rest by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they also carefully wrapped his head in one of these coverings, perhaps also keeping his mouth closed. When Joseph and Nicodemus sealed the tomb just before 6 p.m. on Good Friday, the corpse of Jesus was neatly wrapped up like a mummy in strips of linen with spices and a long band wrapped around his head. It was still dark when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early the first day of the week. She was traveling with the other women who were coming in the cool morning to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. The Gospel of John tells us that when Mary Magdalene saw that the large stone had been rolled away, she turned and she ran to tell Peter and John about what they believed had happened. She reported, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." You see, when Mary Magdalene saw the large stone, which we've discussed earlier, rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, she assumed the worst. We aren't told that she looked into the tomb and saw anything or not, but her words reveal that she believed that unknown persons had come and taken away the body of Jesus out of the tomb. So when Peter and John heard the news, they went out and they ran to the tomb. Why the hurry? Why the first annual Easter morning track meet? Well, they went to see if what Mary said was true. They went to see if Jesus' body had been taken away by someone else, carried away by someone else. The Apostle John won first place that morning, and he arrived at the tomb first. He didn't go in, but bent over and looked into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths that had been wrapped and wound around Jesus' body laying where they had been. But he didn't go in. The Apostle Peter came in second that morning. He crossed the finish, though, and he went straight into the empty tomb. And the Gospel of John tells us what he saw. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. This was no crime scene. The evidence was all still there, and nothing was disturbed. Frankly, we might ask, what was there of value to be stolen in the tomb anyway? There was a corpse, linen cloths, and spices. And the only thing of value was still there, the linen cloths and spices. If the tomb had been broken into and this was a robbery, what did they take? And how did they take it? You see, Peter and John didn't find a tomb in disorder. The linen cloths were exactly where they had been, except that the body wasn't there anymore. The linen cocoon had not been cut or unwound. And who leaves behind a suit neatly wrapped and pressed and carries away the naked body? Wouldn't they just carry away everything if they had really come to take away the body of Jesus? And how could they do that, since you know that the tomb was being guarded by a detachment of Roman soldiers? If the body was removed from the linen strips, then how did they do it without cutting those strips or unwinding them? For anyone that looked at the evidence, the answer was obvious. The body of Jesus simply passed through the linen cocoon. And there was one other thing left behind. The face cloth. It was not where it had been. When the tomb was sealed, it was wound round and round the head of Jesus. But now there was no head to support it. But it was not lying where it had been. It had been neatly rolled up and set aside by itself. If Mary Magdalene was right and this was a grave robbery, it was the neatest grave robbery of all time. And nothing but the body had been taken. What grave robber takes the time to carefully unwind the face cloth and then carefully roll it back up and then set it right off at a distance? No. Jesus took off the face cloth and he rolled it up, no longer needing it. So, did the face cloth serve its purpose? I suppose it did for a time. It covered the unseeing eyes of the corpse of Jesus of Nazareth. It hid those empty eyes. It allowed Joseph and Nicodemus to do their work without being creeped out. But then when the eyes of Jesus came to be seeing again, it wasn't necessary. It was a hindrance, frankly, and the living Lord removed it. Why was it left behind? Well, it wasn't needed. And the way in which it was left behind was a statement in itself to show what you know to be true, that Christ rose from the dead the third day. Fact of the matter is, we don't like to look upon the dead. If we're honest, most of us are creeped out by it. We don't like it because it starkly reminds us of the unalterable fact that death awaits each one of us. One day our eyes will be sightless and unseeing, but we don't want to think about that. We don't want to be reminded of that. We want to put our fingers in our ears and hum to ourselves. We want to turn our eyes and run away from death. But I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I'm sorry to make you uncomfortable. But we can't escape it. We have to face it, whether we like it or not. And honestly, our greatest concern should not be the unseeing eyes of the dead, but the all-seeing eyes of our God. Our God sees everything that happens across the face of the earth. He sees inside our minds and our hearts. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. What the psalmist said in the 139th Psalm is still true today. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. We know that's true. And yet from time to time, we have to admit we act like it doesn't matter to us. Like it doesn't concern us. We speak hurtful words to loved ones, spouses, friends, foes alike, sometimes in their absence, sometimes in their presence. And all of this takes place before the face of our God, and he witnesses every bit of it. There's no way to hide it. No grave cloth wrapped around your face is going to conceal it. It isn't just that God sees our sin, it's the fact that our sin changes the way that God looks at us. It ought to terrify us to read in Psalm 34, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." And frankly, the terror that the rulers of the earth and those who have rejected Christ will feel is palpable when it's described in the book of Revelation. "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" And that's what it will mean to stand before the judgment seat of God without forgiveness and at enmity with God. Yes, who cares about the unseeing eyes of the dead? We ought to be more concerned about the all-seeing eyes of our God. Which is why the Savior Jesus himself took our sin and guilt upon him. He was forsaken by God on the cross because of your corrupt nature and mine, because of your evil thoughts and mine, because of your worthless deeds and mine. Sin is so serious that only the life's blood of the Son of the living God could make atonement for human sin. He died to separate us from sin, and then he rose again the third day to defeat death's or sin's partner, death. And remember, Jesus said he would lay down his life and take it up again. He did both. And after he arose the third day, he took off the face cloth, neatly rolled it up, and set it aside. Death's power is shattered. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Romans, in the letter to the Romans, Christ was delivered up for our sins and raised again that we might be declared not guilty before the face and judgment seat of God. In mercy, our God has also enlightened us so that we see in the face of our Savior Jesus, in the face of Jesus, our Savior. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses once wore a cloth to cover his face when that face shining was, the shining of his face was fading away. They once wrapped Lazarus's face with a cloth when they laid him in the tomb, but they removed it at Jesus' command. And they once wrapped the face of Jesus in a cloth, but he took it off so that his face might never be hidden from his people ever again. King of glory, reign forever, thine an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever those whom thou hast made thine own. Happy objects of thy grace, destined to behold thy face. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.